And Father, I know some, but not everything. But I'm thankful that you do, and that you're near to each one. Father, be near to our mission. Well, you can take your Bibles and go over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we are looking at, and this whole study, as we look at Elijah, is titled The God of Elijah. The God of Elijah. Because, remember, it's not so much about Elijah as it is about Elijah's God. That is what we're focusing in on. And the neat thing is, as I said in my prayer, Elijah's God is our God as well. He's not changed. The same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Now let's recap a little bit of where we've been and then see a little bit of where we're going. So there's been this incredible victory on Mount Carmel. And Elijah has issued a challenge to the people. Whose side are you on? Are you on Baal's side? If you're on Baal's side, then follow him. If you're on God's side, follow him. Stop riding the fence. And there's this great competition, if you will. 450 prophets of Baal versus Elijah. They're going to make a sacrifice. Call down fire from heaven. Whosoever God responds, he is the true God. Well, as we went through the historical account, Elijah's God was the God who answered with fire. And so that happens. And I thought about this a little bit this week. I wonder what Elijah was expecting from the people. Was he expecting that all the people would say, "The Lord, he is God, let's follow him," and they would do away with all their Baals? Or did they say, "You know, that's interesting, maybe we'll consider this more"? I don't think Elijah got the response that he was looking for. Well, then he goes and he prays. He prays for rain. And God sends the rain. And if you think of anything being the conclusive proof to move people from their spiritual drought, would be this. Elijah prayed, the rain stopped. Elijah prays again, the rain comes. You would think that the people would say, "The Lord, he is God. Yahweh, he is God." And yet they're not there yet. And so Ahab goes home that same day and tells Jezebel everything that has happened. Can you imagine that report? I know we talked about that last week. I find that fascinating. Poor Jezebel. And Elijah's at the gate of Jezreel. This is their summer palace, waiting for I don't know what. But he gets a message from Jezebel. She says to him, basically, "I'm going to do the same thing to you that you did to my prophets of Baal tomorrow." In chapter 19, verse 3, it says, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. His eyes have focused not on his provider and protector, the Lord, his God. It's moved to look at Jezebel. Now he is afraid of a woman, someone who maybe could kill his life, but not if God didn't allow it. And so he runs and he runs and he goes from the northern part of the northern kingdom all the way down to the southern part of the southern kingdom, and then even goes a little bit further. And that's where we left him last week. We left him being fed by an angel. God graciously provided for him. Didn't smash him. Didn't say, "You know, Elijah, I'm done with this. I'm done with you. You're running away after I showed myself on your behalf in a mighty way. Why?" No, God was very kind and gracious and fed him and gave him water. And this time it wasn't from the unclean ravens, and it wasn't from the foreign widow of Zarephath. It was from angels. Well, we pick up the story in verse 8 and find out what's going to happen next. Let me read these verses to you, going from 8 down to 18. "So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Zaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Ahaziel, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed it." All right, so let's see what's happening here. Going back up to verse 8, I think the first thing we see from Elijah is that we see him finding answers, finding hope. That's what he's looking for. He's going to look for some answers, look for some hope. What is going on? The Lord has, in a sense, revived him. Physically, he's been restored. He's rested. He's got some food in his body. But what is he going to do now? Where is he going to go? Well, he's going to go to this mountain of God. Now, in verse 8, you find this 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I have a challenge for you if you want to take it up in your boredom, if you're bored at home. Go through the Bible and find all the times where it talks about 40 days, 40 nights. I think you'll find it very interesting. But there are several things that connect with this location and that time, and I want to show these verses to you. One is Deuteronomy 8:2, and this is when the Israelites spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And it says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." The children of Israel wandered. After they left Egypt, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Much of that was in the same place where Elijah is going through and going to. Another verse where we find 40 days and 40 nights is Exodus chapter 24, and this is verse 18, Exodus 24, verse 18, and it says, "So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." So this mountain, which we'll find out in just a bit, is Mount Sinai, is where Moses goes up to for 40 days and 40 nights, and he receives the lots of instruction from the Lord and the Ten Commandments. Now, this is the first time he went up. When he's up there, there's a commotion going on down in the camp. Aaron has fashioned a golden calf because Moses is taking too long on the mountain. And so he's fashioned a golden calf. The people are worshiping. Moses hears something's going on and talks to God about it, comes down and is angry. It says his anger was hot, burning hot. He throws the tablets and breaks them. Well, a little bit later in Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, let me read this to you. It says, "So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the commandment, the Ten Commandments." This was the second set of Ten Commandments, because Moses had broken the first set. And this is the second time that he's up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, something I want you to understand and realize is that in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, this mountain of God, this Horeb, that is the same place where Moses was. That is Mount Sinai. Both places are called the mountain of God. And there's actually other places in the Word of God that relate the events of Exodus, the golden calf and all of that, and talk about it being Horeb. I have a couple verses just to show you real quick, Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. Let me see if I can find that. And it says this, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." And then also Psalm 106, verse 19. And it says this, "They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image." All right, so that I want you to understand that and realize that, that where Moses is going to is the same place that God has given the Ten Commandments to Israel. This is Mount Sinai. That's where he's going to. In fact, there's a map here I want to show you. And Jacob's going to put it up here on the screen. And you can see from the northern part going down to the southern part. The northern part you see up there is where he began, where Jezreel is, Mount Carmel area. And then he moves all the way down south, and you can see he's way, way down there in the south where Mount Sinai is. If it's not somehow marked in your Bible, I would really encourage you to make a note about Horeb there, that it is, in fact, Mount Sinai, and that way you'll connect that down the road. Now, back to our passage here. Why is Elijah going to this mountain of God? In verse 4, he wants to die. In verse 4, he's given up. In verse 4, he's depressed and said, you know, there's no more point. I'm done. Now he's been restored physically in some sense, and he gets up and he goes down to this mountain of God. Is he hiding? I don't think so. I think he's going down there because he's looking for answers. He's looking for hope. Where is a place that a man of God can go to be near God? Well, historically, this would be one of the places for him. Go down to Mount Sinai. And I was thinking about this. Sometimes when we are despondent, when we are, oh, I don't know, when we're sad and lonely and disillusioned, you know, we think this is how the Christian life is supposed to work, and it doesn't work that way. And so what do? We go back to a place where we experience God, where God was strong, where we grew near to him. It could be a location. It could be an old church where you grew up. It could be a camp. It could be your baptism by the river. I should say in the river. It could be a song. It could be any one of those things. Now, is it wrong? Is it wrong to go back there and look for God? Is it wrong what Elijah is doing? And I wouldn't say not necessarily. But here's what I want you to know today. Wherever you are in your spiritual walk, whatever level of hope you may have or not have, however disillusioned or however depressed you may be, you may say, you know, I've read the Bible, I've done this, I want to experience God in a great way. I want to draw near to him. I want to remember him, and I want to see him working like he did in this time in my life when he moved me in such a way. I want to say to you today that right where you are, God can meet with you. He can draw near to you. James talks about that. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Be still, open your Bible, pray, and you can experience God in a great and marvelous way. You don't need to run to the church building. You don't need to go to some old church camp. You know, you don't need to go back to where you were saved or baptized. Right where you are now, you can experience God in a great way. And I would encourage you and challenge you, if you're disillusioned about the Christian walk, about serving God, it wasn't what I thought it was supposed to be, then be still. Read the Word of God and pray. God can show himself to you in a great way. I think he's going to do that here with Elijah. So we see this conversation that's going to happen. He goes down to this mountain of God. He goes into a cave, verse 9. And here's the second thing I want you to see. Here's his conversion. He's conversing with God in verses 9 through 14. He goes into a cave. He spends the night there. The word of the Lord comes to him. Now, here's the first thing I want you to understand. You know, as a child of God, there's no place where you can hide from God or get away from God. One commentator, F.B. Meyer, wrote in his commentary on Elijah, said this: "There is no spot on earth so lonely, no cave so deep and dark, that the word of the Lord cannot discover and come to us." That's one of the reasons why I wanted to start off with Psalm 139. For you to realize, wherever you are, God is with you. Wherever you may go, God is with you. And I know what you're thinking. You're saying, "Pastor, it's easy for God to find me today because I'm staying at home like I'm supposed to." Well, you may not be going anywhere physically, but you may be going places spiritually. You may be wandering in a wilderness in your mind, in your spiritual journey. And God knows where you are. You cannot hide from the Lord. He is there with you. And that is a wonderful thing. And it is also at times a fearful thing. You can't hide from the Lord when you're doing something that's wrong. And when evil is happening to you, God's right there with you. A blessing. It is a blessing. Now, notice this question that the Lord asks Elijah. He says to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here, Elijah? Water break. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, understand this. Whenever God asks questions, does he know the answer? Does God know the answer? You say, yes, he knows everything. Okay, so why does God ask the question? Well, you know that sometimes we need to hear the answer. Sometimes Elijah needs to verbalize this so he hears it. So it comes out and he hears what's going on in his heart. Do you know? I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's happened to me. Where something, you say something in your mind and it sounds really good. It sounds really smart, whatever. And then you say it verbally out loud. And then all of a sudden you realize that was really stupid. That was really dumb. I can't believe I said that. And it wasn't until it was verbalized and it came out and you heard it, you said, "Oh yeah, that's just, that doesn't work." And there's a lot of times where we need to hear our hearts. One of the things I'm thankful for is the book of the month, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And if I got that right, it might be Deep Mercy, Dark Clouds. I think it's Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. But what's really precious about it is it's teaching us how to verbalize the laments, how to verbalize what's going on in our soul to get it out. And sometimes it just needs to get out there so we can hear it. And so the Lord asks him, he says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now notice Elijah's response, verse 10. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." All right, what's with this response? What is he saying here? Well, first of all, he wants God to know, "I've been very zealous for your cause. Me alone, no one else. I'm the last one. I'm the last guy here. They've done everything wrong. They've torn down your altars. They will not follow your covenant. I've been faithful. I've been loyal, but I'm the last one." Now, of course, through the story of Elijah, we have seen that he's not necessarily the last one. With Obadiah, at the beginning part of 1 Kings chapter 18, he comes out to Ahab and lets Elijah know that he has hidden 100 prophets in 2 separate caves. He's just told that to Elijah. So we know Elijah's not necessarily alone, but on Mount Carmel, he was the only one. So he is kind of alone. What is he saying in this? What's his response to, "Why are you here, Elijah?" I think what he is saying is basically, "I've worked hard, I've tried everything, nothing's changed. Everything's still the same. There's no extra followers. No one has converted. I'm alone. They're still doing what they are doing. No one listened. What's the point? What's the point? There's no point to all this. That's why I ran away. That's why I'm giving up. Because God, you're not working. God, you're not doing." Next, what happens is very, very interesting. God is going to do something here. He's going to show himself to Elijah. Maybe a side of himself that Elijah is not expecting. So God says to him in verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And it says, and the Lord, behold, the Lord passed by. So he's going to show himself to Elijah. This, I know we didn't turn there earlier, is very much like Exodus, I think it's Exodus 33, where the Lord shows himself to Moses. And remember, he says, I'll pass by, I'll show you my glory. And you can read that later, Exodus chapter 33. I think it's verses 18 through 23. The Lord is passing by. But notice this, there is a great wind that tears into the mountain and breaks up the rocks. But it specifically says the Lord's not in the wind. Then there's an earthquake, but the Lord's not in the earthquake. Then there's a fire, but the Lord's not in the fire. But then there's a small voice. And the Lord's in the small voice. And it is, in fact, when Elijah hears that small voice, that's when he comes out of the cave, verse 13, when he stands at the entrance of the cave. Now, what's with all of this? Well, you know, we expect, many times, we expect our all-powerful God to do fireworks, explosions, boom, kind of things. And maybe that's what Elijah was expecting. Mount Carmel, here comes the fire. Boom! And then it's like this expectation. Okay, now everybody's going to follow God. But they're not. What happened? And so sometimes we think that perhaps God's not working. Because he's not working the way that we expect him to work. Because we don't see those big things. But sometimes it's God is working, and it's that still small voice. It is little things. And this is what catches Elijah's attention. And this is what he goes out, and the Lord's going to talk to him again. I think it's very gracious of the Lord to do this, for him to realize that God is merciful and kind to Elijah, but also this God can work in these small ways. It doesn't just have to be the lightning and the fire. It can be the still, small voice. So Elijah comes out. Now look at verse 18. Do you see anything repetitious at the end of verse 13? What are you doing here, Elijah? God asks him the same question. Now, think with me for a minute. Why does a teacher ask the same question? All right, let's imagine you're in a classroom setting. The teacher says, Johnny, what's 4 plus 4? And Johnny says, 7. All right. And then the teacher's like, teacher says, Johnny, what's 4 plus 4? Okay, why is the teacher asking the question again? Johnny got the question wrong. And I think, now we could argue and debate this later if you want to. It could be that he's trying to build something in Elijah by repetition, asking the same question. But I think that perhaps it's because Elijah didn't give the right answer. It's because God has asked him a question, Elijah's given an answer, and then God has revealed himself to Elijah in a different way than Elijah's expecting. And then God asks the same question again. Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, what does Elijah do? You see that in verse 14? Do you find anything repetitious there? He gives the same response. The same response. And I think maybe at the end where God says, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal. I think when we get to the end there, I think God wants Elijah to know, I am still working. Though it may not be in the way that you're expecting or you're wanting or you're hoping, I am still working. I'm still doing my work. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why does Paul have to remind the Corinthians that their labor for the Lord is not in vain? I think it's because there's a temptation to think that at times my labor for the Lord is in vain. Why? Because I don't see God working the way that I expect him to work. You know, I pray that God would save this person, and I don't see it happening right now, so God's not working. Or I'm praying for this relationship. It may be a wife praying for a husband praying for a wife, parents praying for their children, or, you know, parents praying that something would happen in their lives or a job or this or that, and they don't see the boom, something big happening, and so they say, God's not working. But God is working. He just doesn't always work in the way that we expect him to work. You know, we've planted a garden, and I enjoy it, you know, but I'm getting a little depressed because some things are not coming up. I've planted things in the ground and it's seeds and nothing's coming up. And so I'm like, my planting was in vain. It's nothing's happening. But as I am patiently waiting, little green things are coming up. Yes, weeds are coming up too, but other things that I've planted, they're coming up. I had to be patient. It's a slower process. You know, and that's sometimes the same way that God works. Sometimes it is big boom things that God does. Sometimes it's lightning and dramatics, but sometimes it's small little movements. Do you see God answering your prayers? I mean, even little things. You're praying for somebody that they would walk with God. And maybe they just opened their Bible this morning. That's God working. Maybe you're praying for the heart of your children that they would love God. And maybe there was some tender moment towards God yesterday. That's God working. Our labor's not in vain. God continues to work. God's trying to reveal to his prophet here that I am still at work. I'm still doing, even though you don't see it, Elijah. Well, very gracious of the Lord, this last part in verses 15 through 18, Elijah's return. The Lord God says to Elijah, go return to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive there, anoint Ahaziel. He's going to anoint Jehu. He's going to anoint Elijah. And look at the end of verse 16, Elisha, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. Now, we're going to see later on, God's going to continue to use Elisha, but I'm not sure that God's going to continue to use Elijah, but I'm not sure that Elijah learned the lesson that God wanted him to learn here. I'm not sure that his heart has returned to the work of the Lord. And if you read on, Ahaziel is actually anointed by, or said he's going to be king by Elisha. And Jehu is actually going to be anointed by one of the sons of the prophets at the bidding of Elisha. And so Elijah's not even going to do those things. It's going to be through his replacement, Elisha. He will anoint Elisha. And so it is very gracious of the Lord. Even though his prophet has run away, God says to him, Elijah, I still have work for you to do. And you know, that's a gracious thing about the Lord to us, is that even though we might have sinned, we might have run away from what we're supposed to be doing, God is still gracious and says, I have a work for you to do. And we could still bring him glory in our lives, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. And the last thing that God does here is he reminds his servant Elijah, I have 7,000. 7,000. You know, Elijah said, I'm all alone. And God says, no, you're not. Elijah says, it's all been in vain. And God says, no, it's not. It may not have been as dramatic as Elijah wanted it to be, but God was still working. God was using Elijah. We have to remember that as well. So here's a couple of things that I want you to remember as you go about your week. First of all, remember this in conclusion. Are you where you should be? Are you doing what you should be doing? If the Lord would come to you and ask you this question, what are you doing here? place your name in there. What are you doing here? God's probably asking you that question because you're probably not where you should be. And once again, you say, well, I'm not going too many places. I'm just staying at home like I should be. Okay. But maybe you're not where you should be spiritually. Maybe you're in a wilderness. Maybe this time of, you know, being isolated, you've really kind of turned off your spiritual pursuit of God. And I would challenge you today. Are you where you should be? Are you doing what you should be doing for the glory of God? And here's my other point of conclusion. Remember that the God of Elijah is your God too. He knows everything, is everywhere, and is all loving. God could smash us when we do wrong, but he doesn't. He's not that kind of father. He's kind and compassionate and loving. And he restores us. Even though you may have been in a wilderness, maybe you've run away from God, maybe you're in sin, God says, return. Come back. Come home. Follow me again. That's the graciousness of our Lord. He will finish the work that he started in us. Well, thank you for joining us this morning. I look forward to next week. We will see Elijah and King Ahab interacting once again. And so I encourage you to be with us for that. Let's close this morning in a word of prayer. Father, I just want to, first of all, thank you for your kindness and your love. None of us deserve your mercy and your grace. We have all failed you at one time or another. We all have ran away from our responsibilities. But Father, you've never left us. You've never given up on us. You've never separated yourself from us. But you continue your work, and I thank you for that. Father, I pray for my church family. Whatever they're going through, whatever is happening in their lives, I pray that for them, Father. I pray that they would realize, no matter what sin they are in, you will forgive. No matter how far they have run away, you can still bring them back. And they can still be used for your glory. And Father, let us never forget that even though we might not see you working, you are still working. We may not see you answer prayers right away, but we continue to sow those prayers in hope, looking for your small, still workings, whether it be for our marriages, whether it be for our children, whether it be for our church, whether it be for our country. We continue to depend upon your faithfulness. Oh God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.